This morning's reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 5 to 25, and that can be found on page 1025 in the Church Blue Bibles. That's page 1025, Luke, chapter 1, starting at verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well on in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." This is the word of the Lord.
Much, Nicola. Hi, everybody. Hello, Tim. Hello, Jackie. Good to see you. My apologies to you all. We're about to hear the most nasally sermon you've ever heard. I'm really intrigued what's going to happen if I cough loudly when the microphone is this close. Just be ready for that. But we'll continue. God's word is God's word. Now, here we go. Jill and her son, Danny. They were visiting their local GP for a routine checkup. And the receptionist, in an overworked, to-the-point sort of way, told them to take a seat and wait for their name to be called. A minute passed, and Danny started fidgeting. 2 minutes passed, and Danny told his mum that he was ready to go home. 5 minutes passed, and Danny started kicking his feet up against the chair in front of him. 10 minutes later, and the screaming tantrum in the waiting room had arrived. By the time their names were called, Jill and Danny were long gone. Now, their experience is far from the first example of misbehavior in the waiting room. We've just finished the story of Abraham, and isn't that what he did? He was promised a son with Sarah, and he had to wait 25 years before seeing the reality of that promise. Along the way, what did he do? Well, he wandered far. He lied and lied again. He took matters into his own hands, misbehaving in the waiting room. And even when Abraham's son Isaac was born, it soon became apparent that he wasn't going to be the fulfillment of God's other promise, blessing to the world. For that to come true, Abraham's family would have to remain in the waiting room just a little bit longer. 1,700 years in the waiting room. A lot happened in those years. They were often hard, frequently filled with difficulty. And as with the example of Jill and Danny in the waiting, many wandered away from the Lord. But after such a long wait, Luke 1 arrives to show that we've entered a new era. God's plans will come to pass. As we see his plans finally taking shape, we find help in our waiting. John mentioned at the start that Advent has this looking back and looking forward element. We too are waiting for Jesus coming. And if part of you is tempted to leave the Lord's waiting room, or if the waiting feels particularly difficult and absent of joy, this chapter is going to do you a world of good. Here the Holy Spirit reveals what God is doing in this new era that we too are a part of today. 2 points this morning. We'll put the first one up on the screen. God's plans will come to pass to make a people ready for the Lord. If you've got your Bibles open, you'll see in verses 5 to 7 that we meet our two main characters, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And right from the start, the Holy Spirit wants us to know that these are trustworthy people. They are true Israelites, reliable witnesses for what God is about to do. So they're reliable witnesses because they're from family lines given to God's service. Both Zechariah and Elizabeth are part of the family line of priests going all the way back to Aaron. They're reliable witnesses because of their moral character. Verse 6 says they were both righteous in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. Now, that doesn't mean that they were perfect, by the way. Rather, Zechariah and Elizabeth were blameless because they also followed the Lord's decrees about sacrifices for sin. So their sins were covered. And thirdly, they're reliable witnesses because their story is familiar. Verse 7 highlights that Zechariah and Elizabeth couldn't conceive and were both very old. You know, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? We've just finished the story of Abraham. And any Israelite reading Luke's gospel would read that and be reminded of many other godly, childless couples in the Old Testament. So at the start of this new era where God is going to be doing something new, these two are a throwback. True Israelites who sound like they've jumped off the pages of the Old Testament. What better people to reliably bear witness to what the Lord is doing as he does something new? Next, in verses 8 to 13, we discover that God's plans involve the birth of a son. So one day, Zechariah was serving in the temple, and he was one of 18,000 priests at that time. Quite a lot of them. So his opportunity to serve in the temple only came about for 2 weeks every year. But the real highlight of any priest's life at the time would be going into the holy place to burn incense. And that was an honor that any one priest would only get to do once in their entire life. So on this particular day, the priests in that division drew lots, and it was Zechariah's moment. He had the winning ticket. This was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for him to serve the Lord. And as the appropriate time, 3 p.m., ticked closer, Zechariah walked towards the holy place with trembling anticipation. He was ready to see the sacred place that his eyes had never looked at before in his life. But he wasn't ready to see what was standing just to the right of the altar of incense. If you were here on Thursday, you might have walked through those doors and looked to your right and seen an astonishing sight of a Lego Wonder Woman, 6 foot tall with halo and wings. I don't think the angel Zechariah saw looked quite like that, but perhaps unsurprisingly, he was gripped with fear. In verse 13, the angel said to Zechariah, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." Now we'll come to the personal side of this story a bit later. But from verse 14 to 17, we find out that this son will be a joy, not only to his parents, but to many. Why? Why such joy? Well, look at these four descriptions of John that we'll put up on the screen. He will be great. Later in this gospel, Jesus will say of John that no one greater up until that point had been born in human history. Now, this wasn't so much about John himself. He was a bit of an oddball, if you know much about him. Rather, he was great because of his task. He'll cause great joy because he won't drink any alcohol. In the Old Testament, a priest would abstain from alcohol while serving at the temple. In our culture, an athlete might give up alcohol, particularly if they're getting close to an event. And some of us might do the same if we're coming to a time of particular focus and importance. But John would permanently this is a description rather than a prescription, by the way. Breathe a sigh of relief. John would permanently abstain as a striking mark of his devotion and dedication to his task. Third one, he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, even in the womb. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did fill people, but it was only particular people for particular purposes. So kings, prophets, and artists were temporarily filled with the Holy Spirit until their task was done. But this is something bigger. This is something new. This is an escalation of the Holy Spirit's work. John is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit permanently, even from when he was before he was born. And the last one is the most important. He's going to cause great joy because he will get people ready for the Lord to arrive. This is why he would be great. This is the task that he'd be so dedicated to that he wouldn't drink alcohol. This is what the Holy Spirit would anoint him and empower him for, to get people ready for the Lord to arrive. I think verse 17 is really exciting. He will go on before the Lord. That's like the warm-up act going on stage because the main event is waiting in the wings, about to arrive. How exactly would he get people ready? We can click on one more slide. Remember I said that at the start that Israel had been misbehaving in the waiting room? In that long 1,700-year wait, many had walked away from the Lord. And towards the end of that time, the prophet Malachi prophesied that Elijah would be sent to get people ready before the Lord himself arrived. And Zechariah's son John would be the fulfillment of that prophecy. In verse 17, the angel said he would turn wandering people back to the Lord their God. And he would turn people back to one another as well. That's how he would get people ready for the Lord himself to arrive. God's plans will come to pass to make a people ready for the Lord. And so, in this Advent season, we ask ourselves, am I ready for the Lord to arrive? Are we a people prepared for the Lord? Maybe some of you will have enjoyed you're opening your first window of your Advent calendar this morning. Chocolate for breakfast is always good, isn't it? But it's interesting that this time of Advent has become a period of waiting for Christmas Day. The original purpose of Advent was to wait for Jesus' second coming more than his first. We too are in the waiting room. So are we longing for the Lord's return? Or are we just waiting for Christmas Day? Of course, getting ready for Christmas Day takes an awful lot of preparation. I really know that. We're all so busy. We've got our events, we've got our parties, we've got meals, friends and family to prepare for. And it's really important to celebrate Jesus' first coming. What a thing to celebrate. But don't miss the opportunity of Advent as it was first intended. Are you ready for the Lord's second coming? Are you prepared? Like, imagine the feeling of getting to Christmas Day and realizing that you're not prepared for it. And for whatever reason, you wake up on Christmas morning and you gasp, I've forgotten to get my wife a present. The turkey is still frozen. The house is still a complete mess. That's a stressful thing to imagine, isn't it? How much worse to come to Jesus' second coming and realize you're not ready? That will be a terrible day for us if we've been walking away from him all this time. So this Advent, as John would call us to, let's get ready for the Lord's coming. He is coming. Is there any way that we have been walking away from the Lord our God? Turn back to him by asking for forgiveness and the power to change. We can do that even in our chairs right now. The Lord is coming. Let's get ready. And isn't it really interesting that one of the two ways to get ready for the Lord's coming is reconciliation between generations. The original quote from Malachi talks about turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and children to the fathers. Luke slightly alters that quote, but we're supposed to have the original in mind. This isn't about individual households, but intergenerational healing among the whole community. That's what happens when we turn to the Lord. When Jesus returns, all his people will be united in worship, regardless of age. Differences in culture, differences in hair color, differences in life experience won't matter. 16-year-olds and 93-year-olds will be wonderfully united in their love of Jesus. So one way to get ready for Jesus to come is to start doing that intergenerational love and fellowship now. Why not start small today? You could say good morning to someone from a different generation to you. Or if you're feeling really brave, you could ask them what struck them from the message this morning. That would be a wonderful thing. God's plans will come to pass to make people ready for the Lord. So let's get ready. And our second point that we'll put on the screen. God's plans will come to pass to show favor and take away shame. We've thought about the Lord's big picture plans for Israel and the world so far, but we shouldn't ignore that this is also an intimate, personal story about an elderly couple and God's plans for them. After decades of praying for children, we might expect Zechariah and Elizabeth to start asking questions. Why hasn't the Lord answered our prayers? Why is he punishing us? What's the point of observing all of his decrees and laws blamelessly? But they seem to just keep on going, righteously serving the Lord. Now, in that culture and time, those who were childless often experienced shame. Later in our reading, Elizabeth is going to reference her disgrace among the people. Those last three words, among the people, matter. God doesn't think that there's anything shameful about not having children. It's the people that thought that. Jesus lived the perfect life, didn't he? The perfect human life, and yet he never had biological children. Yet in Zechariah and Elizabeth's culture and time, childlessness was often associated with shame and disgrace. Today we might experience that same shame in other ways. What makes us feel small? What makes us feel belittled by others? Maybe we feel shame because of social status. Maybe we feel shame because of failures in our past. Maybe we feel shame because of comparison to others. For a long time, I felt shame because I dropped out of university. I'd find myself in group conversations about uni life, and it just made me feel awkward and self-conscious. And that's the feeling that Zechariah and Elizabeth's story starts with. Shame, disgrace, reproach. But then comes Zechariah's meeting with the angel of the Lord. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. Zechariah's reaction is rather human, isn't it? I think if we were in his sandals, we probably would have responded in a very similar way. He says, where are we? Verse 18, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. The significance of this response, it's actually best understood in comparison to the way Mary responds later in this chapter. And if you come along tonight at 6:15, or listen to the recording during the week, you'll see what I mean. There's definitely an element of disbelief involved in that response. His immediate reaction is to limit God's power in some way. So Zechariah needs waking up to see that God's plans often come about in unexpected, extraordinary ways. And the angel of the Lord wakes him up by emphasizing that these words come straight from the top. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Meanwhile, outside, the assembled worshippers might have been expecting a priest to come out and declare a blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. When Zechariah finally exited, he opened his mouth. Nothing. Have you had that dream before? So he just plays charades for a bit. Three words, first word. And eventually they work out that he has seen a vision. I find it really amusing to think about how long it took for him to mime that. Gabriel had silenced him until the time came when God's words would come true, as they certainly would. At the end of that week of serving in the temple, Zechariah returned home to his wife, and miraculously, but not surprisingly, she became pregnant. Zechariah walked down the stairs one day and said, their joy must have been, don't worry, she is. Their joy must have been really ecstatic. And Elizabeth's words are where this message lands. They're so beautiful, aren't they? Have a look down at verse 25. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. After all those years of self-conscious shame among her peers, Elizabeth couldn't believe how blessed she was. No more shame, just the favor, the grace of God, his undeserved kindness. God's plans will come to pass to show favor and take away shame. He loves to do it. I love the way that these verses kind of intertwine God's big picture plans for Israel and the world with God's plans on a really small scale for this elderly couple. And this personal story is given to us as an insight for how God's plans are going to continue to unfold. God will continue to show favor and take away shame. It's just what he loves to do. We're really familiar with talking about the good news of Jesus in terms of guilt and innocence. And that's good. But the gospel is also powerfully about disgrace and favor. As we've already thought about, all of us experience shame in this broken world. And sometimes it's our fault, sometimes it's not. We all know that feeling of being belittled, downtrodden, exposed. But Jesus died to take away not only our sin, but our shame as well. Yes, the cross was a place of pain and punishment, but it was also a place of humiliation and disgrace. Our Savior was mocked. Our Savior was spat at. Our Savior was marched naked through the streets of Jerusalem. He was killed in a manner that was considered grossly inappropriate to even mention in conversation. Jesus carried our shame. And in place of shame, he gives us his favor, his grace, if we believe. He lifts us up. He secures for us a place of honor and glory. He calls us his brothers and sisters, and he makes us daughters and sons of God. What favor, what grace. It's offered to each one of us if we will believe. So next time you feel ashamed, whether you've brought it upon yourself or not, next time you feel belittled, downtrodden, and exposed, remember this and rejoice with Elizabeth. God's plans will come to pass to show favor and take away shame. What does it matter if others make us feel ashamed? If we have the favor of God himself. God's plans will come to pass. This time in the waiting room feels long. But every time you're tempted to misbehave in the waiting room, remember, God's plans will come to pass. His big picture plans for the world, yes, they will come to pass. His small picture plans for you and your life, yes, they will come to pass as well. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, it's so exciting at the start of this Advent time to think about just how certain and secure your plans are. Father, thank you that when you say something will happen, it absolutely will. Thank you that we've seen that in Jesus. And Lord, we pray that as we look back at his first coming, we'd be filled with rejoicing. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to look forward as well to when he comes again. Even with the busyness of this season, help us to look forward to Jesus, and may all of us be ready for that day. In his name we pray. Amen.